So, we're talking about kids today. The title of my message is A Word Mostly to Children. Something about being a parent, isn't it? It's like, by the time you're done and the kids are out of the house, you kind of got it figured out. It's like, it's so late. Growing up, I actually was helped watching my neighbors the way they raised my friends. It was a lifelong object lesson for me, something that I was aware of before I even had children. Two of the neighbor boys that I grew up with, one of them the next door neighbor and one of them my best friend, lived two houses over, kitty corner on the street. They never learned obedience at home. In fact, they never learned obedience anywhere. Parents continually undermined the authority of the school, police, any authority figure whatsoever. They might publicly get in their faces, the authorities, privately, the children. They defended the children for them to see and for everyone else. They got home, they might read them the Riot Act, but they never really learned obedience. Both of them spent their 18th birthdays in prison. My best friend for pushing dope while serving in the Marines. He was Fort Leavenworth, Kansas, and my next door neighbor, he spent his 18th birthday by getting in an armed robbery situation with his older brother. Their failure to learn obedience had lifelong consequences. Part of it was the quality of life they had. My best friend was a functioning alcoholic when he was violently killed in a domestic dispute when he was about 40. My next door neighbor died early in his 50s, health issues. The Bible's really clear. We're born sinners. We're born rebels in need of a Savior. And we need to teach our kids obedience. We need to teach them to honor parents. And if they don't learn it from us, chances are they're not going to learn it. Hey, I've raised my kids, and I know it's exhausting work. It's painful work, day in and day out with these little darlings. I tell you, we got the grandkids there right now, and I'm working Saturday trying to do things. And they're playing. Don't say anything. Because there's all these things that you want to do. I flipped it on. I think it's the battery. Now we got a... That's how I fixed the microwave at home, too. I'm a good mechanic. So, you do the hard work now. We have all the heartache later. You know, it's now or later. So the title of my message is A Word Mostly to Children. That's true for our text today. The thing is this text is actually addressed to children. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And what did we just do? We just sent them out of here. So I'm just going to have to trust you to let them know the things that they haven't heard this morning. Maybe some of the older ones are still here, still in the house. You can get it. But the truth of the matter is this is a word mostly to children, but certainly not exclusively. We get down to verse 4, and it's a word that says to fathers, but I think it's parents. We'll talk about that. And then also, when it comes to honoring our father and mothers, there's a time stamp on obeying, but there's not a time stamp on honoring. So really, it's not just a word to children, so I think we're going to be okay. We start with verse 1, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hey, this isn't complicated. I mean, we're talking to children. Obey your parents in the Lord. You got that? That's what I want you to do. You do this. That's what your responsibility is right now. We don't see a lot of other responsibilities given to kids. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's it. And we know if they don't learn, kids don't learn obedience in the home, more than likely they're not going to learn to submit to any authority. And tragically, eternally tragic, is they won't learn to submit to the Lord. Obey your parents in the in the Lord. See, teaching our kids obedience prepares them for obedience to the Lord. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I grew up in a home with a strong Judeo-Christian ethic. And when I came to church and I heard the Word of God preached and I responded to the gospel in faith, then I understood the biblical reasons why I was to obey. And honestly, when I heard the fact that I was a sinner, that I had offended holy God, and I needed to come to Him in repentance and ask for forgiveness, I was prepared to obey the Scriptures. I understood obedience, because that was enforced, if you want to put it that way, taught in our home. I like what James Boyce said. Obedience is the fundamental relationship of children to parents. I think today parents would say, I want to be my child's friend. No, that's the end goal after they're married, after they're gone. Right now, it is to teach and train them, and obedience is the first part of it. It's not a really hard concept, right? To obey means to do what you're told to do. Obedience has to do with action. Honor has to do with attitude. Action, attitude. The Greek word comes from two words, literally means under and to listen. To listen under. In other words, when a person is told, when a child is told, obey your parents, listen under, it all starts with hearing them. You heard that? It went in one ear, picked up speed, and went out the other? Children, obey your parents. In order to obey them, you've got to consciously listen to them and hear what they're saying. If you don't listen, you really can't obey. Colossians 3:20 is another key verse. We would go to Ephesians 6:1. Colossians 3:20 would be the other go-to verse in the New Testament for obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's your assignment until you're out of the house. Be obedient to your parents in the Lord. Of course, we have Jesus' model for this. We just have this little glimpse, don't we? Jesus had gone with his parents when he was 12 to the temple, and he stayed behind, got left behind. And, of course, we know Mary and Joseph were frantic about that. They went back to find him. And when it was all said and done, it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. We don't know at what point the awareness and knowledge that Jesus had that he was God. Certainly he knew it at this point. He's there in the temple. He's teaching these folks, so they can't believe this 12-year-old kid supposedly is this knowledgeable and asking all these questions. And even knowing that he is God, he submitted to his parents. He did what they said. So he modeled that for us. Disobedience to parents isn't a minor problem. Yeah, pun intended. Disobedience to parents isn't a minor problem. When we look at the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, it's startling. There's two main passages, and I want you to turn to one of them with me. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. It's startling to see the company, the association with that disobedience to parents is put into all the other categories of sinful disobedience. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. I mean, the company this is keeping is not good. 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parent, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Disobedience to parents? That's in there? Yeah. It's no small thing. It's not insignificant. Well, there's a qualifier to this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. First of all, when you see that phrase, in the Lord, we know that it's talking to a home where at least one of the parents is a believer. Best case scenario, both mom and dad are Christians and they know the Lord. Even if only one of them is a Christian, all is not lost. There's still benefit from that. When we look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there was some concern on the part of those who were married to a non-believer. Not that they had married a non-believer intentionally, but the gospel had come to a husband and wife, and one of them or the other had received Christ and the other hadn't. So what do? Do we leave them? He said, no, you stay, you be a godly witness. And because of that, your children, it says, are holy. And I think it's what it's talking about. It's not that they're, I know what it's not talking about, that because you're a Christian, they're a Christian. But it's talking about the positive effect for the Lord that your children will have. Obey your parents in the Lord. And this is specifically talking to Christian homes. But there is a qualifier here. In the Lord. God's law, God's word, supersedes even that of a parent. That's a toughie, right? What God says, his authority even comes over a parent. It better be awful clear in the scripture, right? For a child. But this is a reminder, and I think this is a warning to parents too, is that don't ask, don't request, don't demand your child to do something that's contrary to the known will of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So if you're going to ask them or have them do things, make sure it's in the Lord. Make sure that it's right, it's correct, it's just, it's righteous. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why is it right? It's right because it's God's will. God said it. But it's right because of the natural order of things. Obey your parents because this is right. Parents are the ones who have lived longer. They've got some experience. They've got some years, some mileage on them, and it's good. They've got wisdom and knowledge that you need to hear. Obey your parents, for this is right. You might not want to walk across the street without looking to see if a car is coming. You know, all kinds of practical wisdom there, too. So at what age is it not right for a person to obey their parents? At what age is it not right? People have had different ideas at different times. I think in our culture today, we would say, well, a child's an adult at 18. A child's an adult at 21. Especially if they're not living in the house. You know, my house, my rules kind of thing. So I went to the Focus on the Family site to see what they had to say about that. Just curious what they had to say. Because honestly, the Bible doesn't give an age. The Bible doesn't give an age and said, children, stop obeying your parents when you get to this age. It doesn't say that. Here's what they have to say. Question. Somebody sent this in. Now that I'm past 18, should I still submit to my mom and dad? The Bible says children should obey their parents. They cite Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20. At what point do I become fully independent of their control? Here's our answer. There comes a time in every child's life when he or she crosses the threshold into adulthood. In some ways, this moment is culturally defined. In the Jewish tradition, for instance, the boy is considered an adult at 13. In contemporary America, a young person comes of age and is empowered to vote at 18. The precise line of demarcation varies from society to society. Even though the basic idea stays the same. I think I shared this with you before. I read the book, The Agony and Ecstasy, a story of Michelangelo. Even as an adult, even when he was doing all these amazing sculptures in the Sistine Chapel and all that, he was unmarried. He was still under the authority of his father. He was still sending a lot of the money back home because he wasn't married. There is a defining moment, though. The Bible has one defining moment when a child no longer is required to obey their parents. It's when they get married. Two shall become one flesh. There's a one flesh relationship that takes place. At that point, it is sinful. It is sinful for a child to obey their parents over their mate. You're a new team. You're a new relationship. Obedience and honor are two different things. There's a timestamp on obedience, and the one timestamp we have in Scripture is when you get married. Honoring your parents, just to say it right up front, honoring your parents means that if they have strong convictions on something, we hear them out, right? We listen graciously. Doesn't mean we have to do what they want, the way they want, when they want, but honoring means that we are going to listen. Honoring is all about attitude. To honor is to value highly, right? To hold in highest regard. We can honor our parents by the way we receive what they have to say, or the way we listen. We can honor them by the way that we live. That's an important thing. To rebel against your parents, to not obey them, not honor them, is to rebel against the Lord. It's the direct line. You can make that case. So is it possible to obey without honoring? Can you obey your parents without honoring them? Sure you can. You ever hear a kid say this as they're doing what their parents said? I hate you! Or giving the parents the look, doing what they said. I made my fist a couple times with my dad. I'll never do that again. He's gone. And I knew better. God's long-standing promise. It's the first commandment with promise. It just mentions it in verse 2 and it builds it out in verse 3. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments with a promise. I mean, they all got a promise, but it's the only one with a positive promise. The other ones is, don't do this. If you do, this thing is going to happen and it's not good. But this fifth commandment has a promise, and it's a good one. It will be well with you, and you'll have a long life. It's a commandment with a promise. And we know that all of the Ten Commandments, except for one, are repeated, affirmed in the New Testament. The only one that isn't is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Of course, we know there's a day of rest, there's a day to worship. It's not Saturday, it's Sunday. That's why we're here today. Honor your father and mother, it says in Deuteronomy 5:16, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord God has given you. There's no time stamp here. There's a time stamp for obedience. How do we know for sure that there's not a day when we have to stop honoring our parents? We've got a wonderful example in the Bible. If you would turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 10. We've got time to read this together today. Mark chapter 7, verse 10. These are adults here in the passage. They were making vows specifically to stop from helping to financially support mom and dad. Jesus is talking to them about how they put their traditions over the law, and he uses this particular example. I think I got the text right. Mark 7, verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So in this example, for adult children, their tradition was, I don't want to help them, Dad. I don't want to give my money. I'm going to say, this is dedicated to the Lord, and they don't have to do anything. Jesus said, that's wrong. I know this is hard. When our parents get elderly, they're in poor health, maybe they shouldn't be driving anymore. It's kind of a challenge to know how we can honor them. They may need our help, but that doesn't mean they're going to cooperate with us. Hey, I remember when you were a little kid and I changed your diaper. I remember those. But the roles have changed. As dependent as we were on them, they're becoming dependent on us. And they're not children. They are not children. They're more childlike. they're not children, and they're, whether they like it or not, whether they want to admit it to themselves or not, they're more dependent on us. So it's hard to know what is best. How can we best care for, honor our parents? I've got a friend that's just agonizing. Do I continue to have mom in the house? I want to honor my mom. I want to keep her in my house. I want to be the one. Nobody can care for my mom better than I can, right? Because I love her. But it's becoming overwhelming because of dementia. And they're thinking about finding a place where she can receive better care. Because what's the bottom line? We need to take care of mom. And it's hard to get to the point where it's like, somebody else can do this better than me because I can't do it anymore. It's too much. We are to honor our parents. Are these easy decisions? No, they're tough. Sometimes they're excruciating. But what is the driving force behind what we're doing? I want to honor my mother and my father. I want to do for them what's right and what's best, as much as they can handle, as much as they'll let us. There's no time stamp. We honor them for as long as they live, whether they deserve it or not. That makes it harder, right? It doesn't say, honor your father and mother if they don't provoke you, if they've been wonderful parents, if you haven't had any hard times or difficulties. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. No time stamp. There's no excuse. There's no reason why you can't, why you shouldn't do that. So the fifth commandment to affirm the New Testament. So it's the promise it gives. We see that in verse 3. I'm calling this motivation to honor and obey our parents. Of course, our first motivation is to please the Lord, right? It's always to please the Lord, to be obedient to Him. But then God promises two things. One is quality of life, and the other is quantity of life. Quality of life, so that it may be well with you. That it might be well with you. A lifestyle of disobedience, of sin, of dishonoring, creates a person who is not subject to the authorities as they should. They're making choices that place them in danger. There are health risks involved for the lifestyle that they're living. Often there are health consequences that follow them throughout their lives. In other words, the impact, the accumulation perhaps, even if not any one significant event, has an impact on the kind of life that they live, the quality of their life. It breaks my heart that my buddy Danny died when he was 40, a functioning alcoholic. He was one of the brightest, smartest kids that I knew, and humanly speaking, he didn't have a chance. Why? Because he never got it. He was never taught. And the quality of his life, he spent over half his adult life in jail. And I look back at it and I said, thank you, Lord, for putting me in a home where I was taught this. Thank you, Lord, for this tremendous privilege. Do you realize that if you're a Christian, you're Christian parents, and you have children in the home, what an amazing privilege that is? There's not a lot of people who can say that. You have an amazing privilege to provide for your kids for their quality of life now and for the length of their life. I like what John Phillips has to say about the quality of life. A child who grows up to love, honor, and obey his mother and father lays the foundation for a happier, more stable, and more successful life than does a child who is rude, disrespectful, self-willed, and rebellious. A stormy path lies ahead for a disobedient child. Quantity of life goes along with quality of life, that you may live long on the earth. Paul tweaked that. God made promises to Israel for their obedience to Him. If you are obedient to me, if you don't follow other gods, if you follow me with all of your heart, you will live long in the land. God promised the land of Israel to them, and they will have it. There will come a day when they will possess fully what God has given to them. But for obedience, their possession of the land had to do with their obedience. But Paul doesn't say you will live long in the land. He says on the earth. On the earth. So he's broadened this out further. He applies it, I think, to the church. We know there's this general principle in the Old Testament, Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Psalms 55:23, the last part. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. But I, the psalmist says, I will trust in you. Under the Mosaic law, a child who cursed their parents, who was willfully disobedient, it could cost them their life. They were to be taken out. They were to be stoned. Leviticus 29, if there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. I think it sounds pretty stern, doesn't it? That's how important it is to God. And I think that's how important it is to the health of a nation. Because this child that won't listen at home, this child that treats authority like that in the home, he's going to do that everywhere. And sadly, we look, even in our county, and we look at the children who have not been taught obedience, who have not been taught to honor their parents, and the ripple effects in our school systems, in our community, are humongous. Honor your father and mother that you might live a longer life. We got a couple examples in the Bible of two men, two important, famous men in the Bible, who never learned obedience. They're Samson and Absalom. Samson was a judge of Israel. He was a Nazirite from birth. Just a little glimpse of where Samson's coming from, though. In Judges 14, verse 1, 2, and 3, Samson went down to Timnah. He saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and he told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Thou therefore go get her for my wife. Parents arranged those things. I want to marry her. Go get her. His father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine? But Samson, in a moment of clarity, said, oh, Mom, Dad, you're right. What was I thinking? Thank you for the wake-up call. No, he didn't. Samson said to his father, get her for me because she looks good to me. Yeah, he's an example. Absalom, we're not going to read the scripture. I have it down here. We're not going to read it about Absalom, but we know that he was one of King David's sons. And he went for the throne. He made a play for the throne. He's not honoring his father. David was a recognized king of Israel. But Absalom won the hearts of the people over, and his rebellion almost won the day, and God thwarted his efforts. And it didn't happen. But he wanted to be king at the expense of his father. We have two biblical examples of two men in high places who were disobedient. And they didn't live a long life. So you say, now, wait a minute, I've lived a couple years in this life and I know that long life isn't guaranteed because a person is godly and obedient and honoring their parents. And that's true. And we've got biblical examples, right? Jesus died at 33. John the Baptist was killed probably in his 30s. The Apostle James was killed in the prime of life. We know Jonathan, Saul, King Saul's heir apparent to the throne. He died early with his brothers because that was the will of God. This isn't saying if you honor your parents and you're obedient, you will live a long life. It's saying this is a general, typical principle. A child that learns to obey their parents and to honor them will typically, generally, have a good, long life. So now we come to the part where children aren't being addressed at all. And when you read this, you say, at least I say, why aren't moms included in this? My translation, I don't know what yours says, I have the New American Standard. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers. The Greek word there that's translated fathers is actually in the plural. It can mean, it probably does mean parents. In fact, we have other scriptures, Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. But I still think there's some good reasons why the name dad should be there, why father should be there. Who's the one guy, the one person there who's most likely to provoke their children to anger? And it's not that moms don't or can't, but I think dads are more likely to. You get a little history here, the time frame. Besides the fact that we know that husbands, dads, are the spiritual leaders in the home, that's another case for saying dad. Back in the day, Jewish fathers were the ones responsible for their child's education. The Roman world, father was king. He had the power of life and death over his entire household. If he had a child, the custom was for that child to be set down on a blanket or whatever it was. And if he picked the child up, that meant keep it. And if not, leave it there to die or for someone else to take. It was a male-dominated society. Which makes this all the more startling when you think about it. Dads, Jewish dads, they were responsible for their children's education. They understood their spiritual role in the home. Roman dads, they had absolute power in the home. And what do we have next? Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. What do you mean don't provoke them? I could do anything I want. It's my job. That's what I'm here for. So this is wonderful teaching. How do you do that? How do you provoke your children? I mean, to provoke them means to exasperate them. It's not like you did one thing one time and they got upset. You know, it's kind of like a lifestyle. It's a way of life. And it's hard, right? It takes patience to discipline and do what we need to do. But how do we provoke? I made a list of eight different reasons, just possibilities. They're not in the Bible. I don't even think it's a complete list, but it's some things to maybe cause a little thought. So fathers, don't provoke your children. Well, how can we provoke them to anger, to enrage them, literally? Here's the first one. By being unreasonable in our demands, in our expectations. No child is perfect. Not every child's going to be the valedictorian or the star athlete or this or that or the other thing. Being unreasonable in our expectations can provoke our children. Here's another one. By constantly comparing them to another sibling or to another child. Well, your brother can do this. Your sister can do that. How come you can't do this? Or even showing favoritism to another. Not two kids are alike. That's unreasonable. Here's a third one. By being outrageous in their punishment, even to physical or verbal abuse. I mean, kids got a tremendous sense of fairness, don't they? Tremendous sense of justice, almost too much. But they know. They have an innate sense, I think, of what's fair, what isn't. And when the punishment is constantly excessive, I think we're provoking them. Another way is by being inconsistent with the way that we live. Well, you want me to live this way. You want me to do this and do that, but that's not how you live, Dad, Mom. In fact, one of the things that we have to be careful of, even as Christians, especially I think sometimes as Christian parents, is a controlling thing. We're so desirous of them living a pure and clean life that we just clamp down on them. I went to school with kids that had their first taste of freedom at 18 at Bible school. And it was like, free! And things were happening that shouldn't have happened. Provoking our children by not... See, we're made to grow and to be independent someday. That's a process. And if you control a child too much for too long without allowing them the space they need to become the person God intends them to be, that can provoke them. Overprotecting them is in the same category. Here's another way to provoke them, by not forgiving them for past failures. They're always brought up. After a while, they get the idea, I'll never measure up. I'm never going to make you happy. It doesn't matter anymore. I think we need to be careful to encourage our kids every chance we can get. There's a balance here, right? There's a balance. Martin Luther, he said this, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's true, but besides the rod, keep an apple to give him when he's done well. Keep an apple. The rod or the apple? Well, sometimes they need one, sometimes he needs the other. But make sure you understand which one they need. We provoke our children by disciplining in anger. It's a toughie. One more, by making promises to them that we don't keep, to make them feel unwanted. And as soon as I thought of that one, I got the Harry Chapin Cats in the Cradle song running in my head. We'll get together then, son. Someday we'll get together. I'll be there for you someday, son. And then the song goes on, and the son's saying the same thing to dad. The dad needs him, and we'll get together someday, dad. But, you know, he's learned. We can provoke them in any number of ways. So we have to be careful. Children are to honor and obey parents, for this is right. And there's promises of a long life and a long good life. And as parents, we've got to have that right balance of love and discipline to help them become the adult children God wants them to be. Let's kind of major now on the positive. We told what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't provoke them. What should we do? We see that in verse 4, the last part. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two things. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. I think you know this. I've said it before. I think you've heard it before. Your child's education, especially their spiritual education, is your responsibility. It's not the church. It's not the school. It is not the government. Not the government. How do you discipline and instruct them if you're not a Christian? You can't. You need to be a Christian. More than that, you need to be living for the Lord. The kids see hypocrisy in the home. You can't hide it. You might be able to hide it from somebody else, but if you're saying, oh yeah, this is how God tells us to live, and then you don't live that way, you can't fake it with them. You can't fool them. They see you every day. They see all the good things. They see all the warts and everything in between. You want to instruct them. You want to discipline them. You better be more than a Christian in name. Training your child is as basic as putting a roof over their head and putting food on the table. Parents are responsible for the spiritual training of their children. We are not going to take the time, but we could go to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 9. I'll just read verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and your daughters. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents' responsibility to instruct them, to discipline them in that way. Instruct them has the idea of systematic training, correction. I like the King James, nurture. So when we get here the word discipline, I don't know about you, I'm hearing physical discipline. That's part of it. It's one tool in the toolbox. And it's not the first tool you go to. But physical discipline is part of training a child. But it encompasses so much more than that. We know the world today has a problem with physical discipline, right? Because it was so abused in the past. I grew up in a different world. Some of you might appreciate this. If I went and messed up down the street, and my neighbor's dad or mom saw me do something, they might just whack me one. And if I went home and told my dad, he goes, did they? Here, come here. Let me take a turn. You know? Today, that doesn't happen. In fact, by today's standards, some parents that I knew, that I grew up around, would be guilty of child abuse. Still, the Bible says not to hold back the rod. And the rod isn't always talking about physical discipline, but Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it from him. There's a time and there's a place for it. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. There's a story of a father whipping his little boy and saying, "Son, this hurts me more than it does you." And the son said, "Yeah, Dad, but not in the same place." So I went to the Focus on the Family site again on their take on discipline and spanking. I went there because I know they've done a lot of deep thought on this, search the scriptures. Discipline is not a synonym for spanking, but rather a reference to the parents' role to teach, guide, correct, and love their children. Discipline and instruction are much bigger than that. Remember, it's one tool in the toolbox. By the grace of God, not one you use very often. They have five principles for spanking on their website. It was interesting. I summarized the summary, okay? There's a summary of the summary. Here they are. First, within a loving parental relationship. Number two, as a last resort. Last resort. Number three, with self-control or calmness. And in capital letters, without anger. For a short period of time. Early in your child's life. I got to thinking about that. And I can't remember once the kids got past first or second grade if I ever really needed to give them a little encouragement. Here's another one. Fifth one, privately whenever possible. Privately whenever possible. There's some wisdom in that. Not everyone today is going to understand that. Child abuse! But I think even better than that, even more than that is, it's embarrassing. I mean, we love our children, right? Let's go have a talk. That's how Pastor Tim says it at home. Let's go have a talk. And it's private, and it's a good thing. Not the first tool in the box. The word instruction is interesting. The word literally means to place before the mind. In other words, when we are to instruct them, we are to encourage them, even confront them. Our children are a heritage from the Lord, and we need to, by the way that we live, by the way that we teach, to not just discipline, but to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. We need to do that at their earliest age. We have that example of Timothy, remember? From your earliest age, your grandmother and your mother, they were there and they taught you the scriptures. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The earlier, the better. Did you have that kind of environment when you grew up? Did you have a mother and dad that loved each other and loved the Lord? And took the time and the effort to do the hard things for you so you could practically learn how to honor and obey them and then the Lord and all the people the Lord has placed. If you had that situation, thank God for that. What about your kids? Is that what they're growing up in? Is that what you're giving to them? Are they going to rise up and call you blessed someday? It's almost like the question I asked last week. Is your wife a better Christian because of your influence or in spite of it? You could ask yourself the same question. Are my children everything they should be in the Lord because of what I'm doing and how I'm doing it or in spite of it? Okay, so I understand with this message. I'm going to wrap it up this way. I understand with this message, when we talk about children, honoring, obeying, and we talk about all these principles, there is a lot of angst. There's a lot of heartache. And I got to remind you, children have to make choices. We can teach them. We can model it. But children have to make their own choices. Ultimately, they're responsible for their own choices. It breaks our heart to see a child grow up with all the spiritual advantages and then turn and walk away from the Lord and make terrible choices. But it happens. Parents may bear some responsibility. That's between you and the Lord, but the child has to choose. And sometimes in spite of what we do, it's like, man, look at that. I can't believe it. They're something else. They love the Lord. I love the illustration that Warren Wiersbe used about the past. The past is not an anchor to hold us back. It's a rudder to guide us as we move forward. if we could go back and change some things? I know we would, right? But we can't. We can't let the past hold us back from being the people God has called us to be now and to live the way that God has called us to be. But the past is helpful. It's important. It can help us to guide us the way we interact with our grown kids and our grandkids and other people's children, that we would do what is right and pleasing to the Lord and teach from this point on and model obedience and honor. And one thing I love about children is their capacity to forgive. The Bible says love covers a multitude of wounds. And I will tell you, as a parent, if you're sitting here and you say, man, you know, acknowledge that before the Lord. Don't let it hold you back in your development as a Christian, as your walk with the Lord, or your relationship to your children. And not only be honest with them, maybe be honest with your kids. That might be all they need to hear. Yeah, when you're growing up, I did this, I said this, and acted that way. And I got to tell you, I was wrong. And I know I was wrong. And I've asked God's forgiveness for this, and I'm asking for yours. That's powerful stuff. When we teach our kids to obey and honor the Lord, the general principle will be that they will have a long, fulfilling life of service. That's the general pattern. Doesn't always happen, but that's the general pattern. We need to trust God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray for everyone that's here today. Your word has probably been received by different ones in different ways, and I just pray that you administer to each heart, that you minister to each mind. I pray that families at home together and extended families, be brought together in a greater way, even as a result of this time in your word. Lord, we thank you for the way that your spirit moves in our hearts and minds. Lord, help us not to walk away discouraged, but to be encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.